I've got this kind of overall title in my head about Colossians, and it's this: Christ is enough. One of our core values is Jesus-centered and Spirit-led. And this is definitely a Jesus-centered book of the Bible. The letter of Colossians is full of Christ Jesus. It's virtually all about Jesus. It's packed full of Christological themes. And at the heart of it is this sense that Christ is enough. The density of Christ's reference here has a clear purpose, and that is to demonstrate to the reader that Jesus Christ is sufficient for every believer's spiritual needs. You don't need more. Christ is enough. Nowhere else in the Apostle Paul's writings will you find such a high view of Jesus or such an insistence on his completeness and his finality. Paul, in a letter of Colossians, is writing to this church in Colossae, and he's saying, Jesus is enough for you. He's everything you need. You do not need to add anything else to your faith. Jesus is enough. There's enough to explore in Jesus to keep you occupied for a lifetime, for an eternity. So we're going to learn, first of all, a little bit about the city and the community that Paul's writing to, just to give us a foundation for this sermon series. So Colossae was a bit of a strange location for Paul to write a letter to. It stood as one of three kind of important cities in the Roman part of the Roman province of Asia. It stood as one. Laodicea was the other, Hierapolis was the other one, and there was Colossae. And in the 3rd and 4th centuries, Colossae had been perhaps the most important of all of those three cities, but that was no longer the case. Laodicea was the political and financial hub of that region. Hierapolis had become a great trade centre and famous for its heated springs from volcanic activity. It had become, if you like, a popular holiday destination. Colossae had lost all of its glory, and then has been described by theologian J.B. Lightfoot as this, the least important city to which any epistle of St. Paul was addressed. All three cities had Christian communities in them, and we know that Paul intended for this letter to go to Laodicea and a lost letter of Laodicea to come to Colossae. Goodness knows what that letter would have said, but this particular letter we're looking at was meant to be a circular letter, first to the Colossians and then around to the other cities. We know some other interesting things about this letter as well, which again just give us a bit of a foundation of what we're exploring. Most theologians accept that Paul was probably the primary author. We know that the letter was written while Paul was in prison. Some argue that he might have been imprisoned in Ephesus. Others argue that he was imprisoned in Rome. It doesn't matter. While he's imprisoned, he's visited by Epaphras. And he hears about the church, and he hears about some sort of slippery situation, some slippery variations about the Christian gospel. And so he responds with this wonderful letter full of Jesus. What do we know about the church? We know that it was most likely founded by Epaphras. Paul never went there, but his influence during his third missionary journey and the subsequent ministry he had in Ephesus meant that the whole province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. We're told that in Acts chapter 19. Epaphras isn't able to bring the letter back to this church plant, and is eventually imprisoned alongside Paul. So it's Tychicus who brings the letter to Colossae and eventually comes back to lead that church. We can think of it in this way, this church community. We can think of Epaphras as the father of the church community, and we can think of Paul as, if you like, the grandfather of this community. So even in his introduction, Paul reminds the brothers and sisters in this church, or you know, a church that's now in slightly an unimportant town, he reminds this group of believers that they are in Christ. He doesn't hang about identifying Jesus with God, reminding them of who they are in Christ. And he kind of, there's this sense that he's saying Jesus is not an addition to faith. He isn't a supplement. He is the whole thing. A few years ago, we had a bit of an ongoing family joke about Barocca. Do you know Barocca? Here we are. Barocca. We used to laugh about it as a bit of a miracle drink. Have you seen? It's one of these vitamin tablets that you put in water, and it dilutes into the water. And we used to laugh saying that Brocca is not just a drink that makes you feel better. It makes you better as a human being, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And there's some interesting claims on the packet. It tells us that it helps you release energy. It tells us that it contains things to improve mental performance. I ate three this morning. I just chunked. it tells you that you get 600% of your RDA of vitamin C, nearly 1,000% of B1 and B2. I'm not convinced that the human body can absorb so many vitamins as that. And it's described as a food supplement. And if the claims are true, then it really is the most amazing food supplement, perhaps the best food supplement in the world. The thing about food supplements is, though, is that you have them alongside a healthy diet. It doesn't replace food, it acts in addition to it. Now, I'm going to tell you something really important about Brocca and about Jesus. You might know this, this might not come as any surprise to you, but I want to say to you today that Jesus is not a Brocca. Jesus is not, I know it's a big statement, I know that, it's a profound statement, but the point is this: Jesus is not a Brocca, Jesus is not a supplement to an already interesting and wonderful life. Jesus doesn't make us feel better alongside regular diet and exercise. Jesus isn't the same as belonging to a local bike club or going to the gym, or Jesus isn't the same as long walks or fancy dining in a restaurant. Jesus isn't a supplement to our already great or awful lives. I wonder if one reason we struggle to see people coming to faith, particularly in the Western world, in the kind of the numbers that we would like to see, is perhaps that the one that we proclaim to be Lord over our lives is actual fact too often a Brocca. Jesus is perhaps a supplement to our lives, and the tone of the letter of Colossians leaves no doubt that Jesus is not a supplement. He is the source of all life. He is the source of true life. And so in our verse today, Paul prays to God with thanks that they know Jesus, that they have faith in him, that they love others, that they know the hope that they have, that they have love through the Spirit. This is a description of the Christian community where Jesus is Lord. And because Jesus is Lord of this community, that community is thriving and growing and flourishing. The evidence that they are thriving is because of the love that they have in the Spirit and the hope that God's way is the best way. They have faith in Jesus. And Paul paints this picture of their church as a plant that is bearing fruit, a plant full of life, a plant that is thriving, rooted in Jesus, thriving in love. It's not a love that means that they necessarily have good feelings about each other. They may or may not have good feelings about each other. It's love that means through the behaviours which mark out so much of the world, lust and anger and lies, which often split up families and communities, those actions are being replaced in this community by kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and acceptance of one another as members of the same family. This is what Paul is concerned about as the sign that God is at work in this group of people, and he's clearly thrilled. He's grateful to hear about it in this group of Christ followers. This powerful reality of Jesus, of this Jesus community, is described as a plant bearing fruit. The word of God, the gospel of truth, has come to them through Epaphras, most likely humanly transmitted. God's word is powerful. When spoken, God works through it, if you like, spreading the plant of new life and new colour and new fragrance and new fruit into every place. The word of the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus. The news that Jesus is God, that Jesus saves, that Jesus heals, that Jesus recreates and redeems, that Jesus brings fulfillment and true satisfaction in life. This word, this gospel, has power, and it has the power to bear fruit and grow. Jesus is not a supplement, but Jesus is central to everything they are and everything that they do. Let me take a breath. It reminds us, if you like, of some things in, we already find in Scripture. It reminds us of the parable of Jesus in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. But it reminds us of something that takes us right back to the beginning of creation, where God's command is to be fruitful and to multiply. The gospel doesn't produce new religious experience for some who would like such a thing. It is bigger than that. It is greater than that. It brings nothing less than new creation through the person of Jesus. And Paul's three features of this Jesus creation are faith and love and hope. From the beginning of us in Christ to the very end, faith which reaches out to grasp what God has offered to the world in Christ Jesus, love which binds the community together, and hope that eagerly looks forward to God completing what he has begun in Jesus Christ. Paul has heard that it is all there in Colossae, and he is delighted about it. He thanks God repeatedly for it. The garden is in good shape. I think almost more importantly than that, though, he reminds them that they are part of something much, much bigger, something beyond them. The Christ in them is the same Christ that is transforming the world. The bearing of fruit is not just limited to what's happening in their little bit of the province of Asia. It's happening all over the world. It's fruit that keeps coming, or if you like, the language of flowers that keep blooming. The church is growing and it's bearing fruit in the whole world. And Paul is reminding them that they are part of something much greater than them. And we need to be reminded of that too. We're actually quite a small church nowadays, and that but we're not just in isolation as a small church. We're part of the Christ community, part of other churches, part of this great blooming and bearing fruit that's happening in the world through Jesus Christ. St. A's is part of that. The gospel of Jesus is changing the world. Jesus is Lord, and where Jesus is central, our core value, what I call family value of our church, where Jesus is central, there is growth and there is fruit. It doesn't just bloom once. The church of Jesus keeps blooming, keeps growing. If you attend our coffee mornings on 10:30 on a Tuesday, which I recommend that you do because it's great, it's lovely. If you attend those coffee mornings, we often talk about gardening. I don't know why we do, but we just do. And we often talk, it's mainly me asking questions about why everything is dying in my garden. But there are certain flowers that get a second bloom towards the end of the summer if you treat them right. I looked it up. Delphiniums, iris immortality, foxgloves, horned pansy, daylilies, cutting back, treating those plants well, and towards the end of the summer, a second flowering is possible. The point is this, that the church that is growing and bearing fruit is meant to keep doing so. You're meant to get more blooms, you're meant to get more fruit. It comes round again and again, never stopping, always growing, always getting ready to flower again. There might be times when we think, oh, we haven't got the healthiest garden right now. But the thing about gardeners is you can garden them. You can get them healthy again. The thing about plants is that they can recover or they can regrow. There may be times when we don't have flowers or we bear fruit. But actually every individual and every church that is in Christ has no option to come round once more, come round to another place of growth and health, to take our part in a beautiful blooming garden. There is more of Jesus to be had for us. The constant movement and growth is normative for our community. It's normative for followers of Jesus. The action of Christ in a life is to create something new, something wonderful, something that grows and bear fruit, something that is part of something bigger, a bigger whole. It was Epaphras who spread the word of truth to this people group, but it's the people themselves, the church in Colossae, who took it and grew with it. It will be the same for us. God has chosen to bear fruit in us as representatives of the life-changing truth of Jesus, like Epaphras representing Jesus, introducing Jesus, teaching Jesus, encouraging others in Jesus. And so we can say finally that Jesus isn't a broker. Yeah, I'm glad. That's the takeaway point for today. If you take away nothing else, remember this. It's like, what did Tim preach about? He told us that Jesus isn't a rocker. You now know that. He isn't an add-on to our lives. We can say where Jesus is Lord, there is growth and there is fruit. We can say our little communities of Christ followers are part of something much bigger. We can take encouragement from other communities. You ever look at other churches and you think, sometimes we look at other churches and we think, oh, I'm a bit jealous of what they're doing, or I don't like what they're doing. But have you ever thought of looking at what other communities are doing and go, wow, that's amazing. We should do that here. We can do that. We can take inspiration from where God is growing other communities of Christ. Jesus is sufficient. We need nothing more than to press in daily to Christ. Nothing more than daily to submit to the Lord. Nothing more as a church than wholeheartedly to seek and follow the Saviour King. Let me say this one more time. Christ is enough. Let's pray.